options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't say what's left to do.
Come on.
Truth is I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I try, but still my soul refuses to die. Mm-hmm. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to breathe.
Tim, anytime you're ready. Okay, we're waiting on Tim here. We had him there, but we're not sure what's going on. So So, folks, we're just going to have Tim here very shortly with the word of the king. We're just... So, Tim just dropped. We're just trying to see what's going on. So... All right. So, Ruth, you want to come in here and just try to talk to the people for a minute?
Yeah, I'm watching right now, but I can't do that. I'll go get my phone. Let me go get my phone.
All right. Because we're waiting on Tim. We don't lost him. We are having technical difficulties tonight, but we will get you going here as soon as Tim arrives.
Okay, well, wherever you are, Tim, I guess we could, you want to sing, Ken?
No, or you could just talk plain and simple. For in a few here, we'll get him some music if we can't get.
Yeah, we might have to play that a little bit. He might have something going on. He'll be there, I'm sure, because he was on a little bit ago. I just can't call him when, you know, my phone is not working right now, my other cell phone, honey. I could read a poem.
Go for it.
Okay. This is a poem that was written by Kenny Wolfgang. Dear God above, bless this man I guide and help me keep him alive by my mortal day on streets where little children play. Bless my master fast asleep when the night is long and deep. And keep my handler safe and sound through the hours big and round. Make my judgment sound as steel and be his hand upon the wheel. Bless the traveler going past and teach him not to go so fast. Give my strength for every trip so I may care for what I ship. And make me mindful every mile that our lives are but a little while. Amen. That's written by my husband, Kenny. Then we have another Leader Dog Pledge of Allegiance by Reverend Ken Wolfgang. I pledge allegiance to the harness of Leader Dog and to my master for which I stand. All nations under pause with liberty and independence for all. Yeah, that was when Kenny had a dog. He doesn't have a dog now, but I thought those poetry was quite sweet, so I thought I'd throw that in. I also got My Dog is a Shepherd by Larry Ligon here. I could do it. My dog is a shepherd, just what I want. She maketh me to rise early every morning. She leadeth me beside garbage cans and parking meters, and she restoreth my freedom. She guideth me in the paths of safety for my life's sake. Yea, though I walk through the thunder of the railroad station and among the mongrels of Flagler Street, I will fear no evil, for she is with me. The creak of her harness and the jingle of her collar, they comfort me. She prepareth a way for me in the presence of all confusion. She covereth my hand with affectionate licks and nibbles, and my love for her runneth over. Surely with affection and correction I shall follow her all the days of her life, and she will dwell in my heart forever. Honey, I might do a little talk on some Bible verses unless you want to just play the music.
Good idea, real quick. Ruth, get out something from the Bible and do that real quick, and I'm going to try to see if we can locate Tim, okay?
Yeah, because my phone, I don't have the phone. So let me see what I can do here. I'll just grab the Bible and start talking here. Okay, guys. I miss Tim, though. I don't know what happened to the man. Well, you know me. I'll probably talk about Bible prophecy, but I could also throw in some other stuff here. Let's see. We have, I like this. I'll read Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, the sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which shortly must be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. And saith he unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's Revelation 22, 1 through 21. Did you find them yet? Oh. All right.
I'm here, Ruth.
Let's come.
Ruth, can you hear me? Ruth, can you hear me? Kenny, are you there?
Kenny, you must be muted or something because I can barely hear you. Wait a minute.
Alex should be there.
You there, Tim?
I'm here.
Yes, I'm here, Kenny.
Okay, go ahead, Tim. You're on. We hear you fine.
Okay, everybody, sorry for the technical difficulties there, but we're having a terrible time connecting tonight. This is Brother Timothy Gruber calling, coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, declares, where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Tonight on the Word of the King, we will be continuing with a study that we were looking into concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, the Prince, and Israel, the meaning of the name of Israel is the Prince having power with God. Before we do, if you would like to open your Bible up to Numbers 22 a while, and I will open us up in a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to have mercy with the connections here tonight, because again, we were having a terrible time connecting here. connection has been really giving us a problem here of late. But, anyways, let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, we thank you, dear God, for enabling us, Lord God, to finally connect here in the program, Lord God. And now, Lord God, we do ask you to have mercy now, Lord God, with the connections, Lord God, here, Lord God, for this program, Lord God. And we ask you, Lord God, now to, again, Lord God, hide me behind the cross, dear Lord God, and we plead the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, over this program, Lord God, and for everybody listening, Lord God, for myself, Lord. Just pray now, Lord God, that you would be honored, you'd be glorified, dear God, and you would bind all devils, dear God, that would seek, dear God, to interfere and hinder this program, Lord God, and keep you from being glorified through it, Lord God. We praise you, we give you thanks, and again, Lord God, we pray, dear God, for the soul nearest hell, Lord God, that soul, dear Lord God, Lord, you, dear God, would speak to you tonight, dear God, as a good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Pray, dear God, for souls, dear God, to hearken to your voice, Lord God, tonight, Lord God, and again, Lord God, for those who are saved, that they would be edified, built up in the most holy faith as a result of what they're going to hear tonight. For any prodigals listening, dear God, that they would come back to you, dear Lord God, as their first love, Lord God, we pray. We praise you. We give you thanks again for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin and makes this all possible, Lord God, whereby we offer up our lives, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, the living God, which is our reasonable service. We praise you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you would like to open up your Bible to Numbers chapter 22, while I'm going to open up to Psalm 23 here, and we're going to continue here with another chapter from W. Philip Keller's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's Psalm 23. And now continuing here with chapter 7 from Philip Keller's book, starting on page 71. And after this, I'm going to be reading here, before we get into John Bunyan's All Loves Excelling, I'm going to be reading a tract here that somebody from our church, I'm guessing our pastor, put together here recently entitled Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It gets into the history behind the blessed hymn Amazing Grace and the author John Newton and his testimony, God's grace in his life. But before I get into that, I will now get into chapter 7 here from Philip Keller's book, W. Philip Keller's book, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Yea, Though I Walk Through the Valley. From a shepherd's point of view, this statement marks the halfway stage in the psalm. It is as though up to this point, the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbor across the fence about the excellent care it received from its owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and spring. Now it turns to address the shepherd directly. Personal pronouns, I and thou, enter the conversation. It becomes the most intimate discourse of deep affection. This is natural and normal. The long treks into the high country with their summer range begin here. Left behind are the neglected sheep on the other side of the fence. The owner knows nothing of the hill country, the mountain meadows to which these sheep will be led. Their summer will be spent in the close companionship and solitary care of the Good Shepherd. Both in Palestine and on our western sheep ranches, this division of the year is common practice. Most of the efficient sheepmen endeavor to take their flocks onto distant ranges during summer. This often entails long drives. The sheep move along slowly, eating as they go, gradually working their way up the mountains behind the receding snow. By late summer, they are well up on the remote alpine meadows above the timberline. And let me just pause here for a moment, and safe to say this is another reason why the enemy caused all the chaos at the beginning trying to connect, because he wanted me to forget about this. And there's a young man, 16 years old, by the name of Christian Mashanya, who is the son of a gentleman who branched off from our church in Staten Island. And he himself, Father Pat Mashanya, started the church in New Jersey, First Bible Church in New Jersey. And Christian, the 16-year-old son, came down with leukemia recently. If you would pray for Christian Mashanya, that God would see fit to heal him of the leukemia. Now, thankfully, he has the kind of leukemia that you can get healed from. And but you also pray for the parents, Pat and Danielle Mashanya, and the Mashanya family, that God would give them the strength and the grace that they need to get through these times. And because even though it's the kind of leukemia that can be healed, it's ultimately still going to be a battle. But continuing on here with W. Philip Tello here in The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. With the approach of autumn, early snow settles on the highest ridges, relentlessly forcing the flock to withdraw down to lower elevations. Finally, toward the end of the year, as fall passes, the sheep are driven home to the ranch headquarters where they will spend the winter. It is this segment of the yearly operations that is described in the last half of the poem. During this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd. They are in intimate contact with him and under his most personal attention, day and night. That is why these last verses are couched in such intimate first-person language. It is well to remember that all of this is done against a dramatic background of wild mountains, rushing rivers, alpine meadows, and high rangelands. Let me just go ahead and read this again here to you. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. W. Philip Keller continues. David, the psalmist, of course, knew this type of terrain firsthand. When Samuel was sent of God to anoint him king over Israel, he was not at home with his brothers on the home ranch. Instead, he was high up on the hills tending his father's flock. They had sent for him to come home. It is no wonder he could write so clearly and concisely of the relationship between a sheep and its owner. He knew from firsthand experience about all the difficulties and dangers, as well as the delights of the treks into high country. Again and again, he had gone up into the summer range with his sheep, this wild but wonderful country, like the palm of his own strong hand. Never did he take his flock where he had not already been before. Always he had gone ahead and looked over the country with care. All the dangers of ramping rivers and flood, avalanches, rocks, slides, poisonous plants, the ravages of predators that raid the flock, the awesome storms of sleet and hail and snow were familiar to him. He had handled his sheep and managed them with care under all these adverse conditions. Nothing took him by surprise. He was fully prepared to safeguard his flock and tend them with skill under every circumstance. All of this is brought out in the beautiful simplicity of the last verses. Here is a grandeur, quietness, and assurance that sets the soul at rest. I will not fear, for thou art with me in every situation, in every dark trial, in every dismal disappointment, in every stressing dilemma. And if I may interject, in light of the prayer request that I shared earlier, he is indeed with the Mashanya family as they go with Christian to Europe and they battle this leukemia that he is dealing with. Just pray for the treatments. W. Philip Keller continues in The Shepherd Looks, Psalm 23. In the Christian life, we often speak of wanting to move on to higher ground with God, how we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond common crowd to enter a more intimate walk with God. We speak of mountaintop experiences, and we envy those who have ascended the heights and entered into this more sublime sort of life. Often we get an erroneous idea about how this takes place. It is as though we imagined we could be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trial of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people, one only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. Or if I may interject, dear listener, and say, as our one pastor preached this past Sunday, before God uses a man or woman, he has to break them. He has to break their alabaster box. W. Philip Keller continues, every mountain has its valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always along these valleys. Any sheepman familiar with the high country knows this. He leads his flock gently but persistently up the paths that wild through the dark valleys, or the paths that wind through the dark valleys. Again, any sheepman familiar with high country knows this. He leads his flock gently but persistently up the paths that wind through the dark valleys. It should be noticed that the verse states, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It does not say I die there or stop there, but rather I walk through. It is customary to use this verse as a consolation to those who are passing through the dark valley of death. Even here, for the child of God, death is not an end, but merely the door into a higher and more exalted life of intimate contact with Christ. I'm into that. Death is but the dark valley open out into an eternity of delight with God. It is not something to fear, but an experience through which one passes on the path to a more perfect life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. W. Philip Keller continues, the good shepherd knows this. It is one reason why he has told us, lo, I am with you always. Yes, even in the valley of death. What a comfort and what a cheer. I was keenly aware of this consolation when my wife went to higher ground. 2 years we had walked through the dark valley of death, watching her beautiful body being destroyed by cancer. As death approached, I sat by her bed, her hand in mine. Gently, we threw the valley of death. Both of us were quietly aware of Christ's presence. There was no fear, just a going on to higher ground. Those of us who remain on earth, there is still a life to live here and now. There are still valleys to walk through during our remaining days. These need not be dead-end streets. The disappointments, the frustrations, the discouragements, the dilemmas, the dark, difficult days, though they be shadowed valleys, need not be disasters. They can be the road to higher ground in our walk with God. After all, when we pause to think about it a moment, we must realize that even our modern mountain highways follow the valleys to reach some of the passes they traverse. Similarly, the ways of God lead upward through the valley of our lives. Again and again, I remind myself, oh God, this seems terribly tough, but I know for a fact that in the end, it will prove to be the easiest and gentlest way to get me onto higher ground. Difficult things, the dark days, I discover that he is there with me in my distress. At that point, my panic, my fear, my misgivings give way to calm and quiet confidence in his care. Somehow, in a serene, quiet way, I am assured all will turn out well for my best because he is with me in the valley and things are under his control. Come to this conviction in the Christian life is to have entered into an attitude of quiet acceptance of every adversity. It is to have moved on to higher ground with God, knowing him in this new and intimate manner makes life much more bearable than before. There is a second reason why sheep are taken to the mountaintops by the way of the valleys. Not only is this the way of the gentlest grades, but also it is the well-watered realm. Here, one finds refreshing water all along the way. There are rivers, streams, springs, the quiet pools, and the deep defiles. During the summer months, long drives can be hot and tiresome. How glad they are for the frequent watering places along the valley route where they can be refreshed. I recall one year when an enormous flock of over 10,000 sheep was being taken through our country en route to their summer range. The owners came asking permission to water their sheep at the river that flowed by our ranch. Their thirsty flocks literally ran to the water's edge to quench their burning thirst under the blazing summer sun. Only in our valley was there water for their parched flesh. How glad we were to share the water with them. As Christians, we will sooner or later discover that it is in the valleys of our lives that we find refreshment from God himself. It is not until we have walked with him through some very deep troubles that we discover he can lead us, find our refreshment in him right there in the midst of our difficulty. We are thrilled beyond words when there comes restoration to our souls and spirits from his own gracious spirit. During my wife's illness and after her death, I could not get over the strength, solace, and serene outlook imparted to me virtually hour after hour by the presence of God's gracious spirit himself. It was as if I was being repeatedly refreshed and restored despite the most desperate circumstances all around me. Unless one has actually gone through such an experience, it may seem difficult to believe. In fact, there are those who claim they could not face such a situation. But for the man or woman who walks with God through these valleys, so such real and actual refreshment is available. The corollary to this is that only those who have been through such dark valleys can console, comfort, and encourage others in similar situations. Often we pray or sing to him requesting God to make us an inspiration to someone else. We want instinctively to be a channel of blessing to other lives. The simple fact is that just as water can only flow in a ditch or channel or valley, so in the Christian's career, the life of God can only flow in blessing through the valleys that have been carved and cut into our own lives by excruciating experiences. For example, the one best able to comfort another in bereavement is the person who himself has lost a loved one. The one who can best minister to a broken heart is one who has known. Most of us do not want valleys in our lives. We shrink from them with a sense of fear and foreboding. Yet, in spite of our worst misgivings, God can bring great benefit and lasting benediction to others through those valleys. Let us not always try to avoid the dark things, the distressing days. They may well prove to be the way of greatest refreshment to ourselves and those around us. The third reason why the rancher chooses to take his flock into the high country by the way of the valleys is that this is generally where the richest feed and best forage is to be found along the route. Flock is moved along gently. They are not hurried. There are lambs along which have never been this way before. The shepherd wants to be sure there will not only be water, but also the best grazing available for the ewes and their lambs. Generally, the choicest meadows are in these valleys along the stream can feed as they move toward the high country. Naturally, these grassy glades are often on the floor of steep walled canyons and gulches. There may be towering cliffs above them on either side. The valley floor itself may be in dark shadow with the sun seldom reaching the bottom except for a few hours around noon. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, mud or snow avalanches, and a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he knows also that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. One of the most terrible threats, rain and snow that can sweep down through the valleys from the mountain peaks. If sheep become soaked and chilled, the freezing rain, the exposure can kill them in a very short time. They are thin-skinned creatures, easily susceptible to colds, pneumonia, and other respiratory complications. I recall one storm I went through in the foothills of the Rockies in early summer. The morning had been bright and clear. Suddenly, around noon, enormous dark, black, forbidding clouds began to sweep down over the hills from the north. A chilling wind accompanied the approaching storm. The sky grew black for the hour. Suddenly, mid-afternoon, long streamers of rain and sleet began to sweep across the valley. I ran to take shelter in a clump of stunted, wind-blown spruce. The rain soaked me through. Fell, it cooled the whole country. The rain turned to sleet, then to commingled snow and hail. In a short time, the whole mountain slope in mid-July was white and frozen. Ominous darkness shrouded the whole scene. The sheep sensed the storm approaching. Perhaps the flock would have perished if they had not raced away to find shelter in the steep cliffs at the edge of the canyon. But in these valleys was where the grass grew best, and it was the route to the high country. Our shepherd, all of this, when he leads us through the valleys, he knows where we can find strength and sustenance and gentle grazing despite every threat of disaster about us. It is a most reassuring and reinforcing experience to the child of God to discover that there is, even in the dark valley, a source of strength and courage to be found in God. It is when he can look back over life and see how the shepherd's hand has guided and sustained him in the darkest hours that renewed faith is engendered. I know of nothing which so stimulates my faith in my Heavenly Father as to look back and reflect on His faithfulness to me in every crisis and every chilling circumstance of life. Over and over, He has proved His care and concern for my welfare. Again and again, I have been conscious of the Good Shepherd's guidance through dark days and deep valleys. All of this multiplies my confidence in Christ. It is this spiritual as well as emotional and mental exposure to the storms and adversities of life that puts stamina into my very being. Because He has led me through without fear before, He can do it again and again and again. In this knowledge, fear fades and tranquility of heart and mind takes its place. But come what may, storms may break about me, predators may attack, the rivers of reverses may threaten to inundate me. But because He is in the situation with me, I shall not fear. To live thus is to have taken some very long treks toward the high country of holy, calm, healthy living with God. Only a Christian who learns to live this way is able to encourage and inspire the weaker ones around him. Too many of us are shaken up, frightened, and panicked by the storms of life. Claim to have confidence in Christ, but when the first dark shadows sweep over us and the path we tread looks gloomy, we go into a deep slump of despair. Sometimes we just feel like lying down to die. This is not as it should be. A person with a powerful confidence in Christ, the one who has proved by past experience that God is with him in adversity, the one who walks through life's dark valleys without fear, his head held high, is the one who in turn is a tower of strength and a source of inspiration to his companions. There are going to be some valleys in life for all of us. The Good Shepherd himself assured us that. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16, verse 33. The basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It is not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do I react to them? How do I go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? With Christ, I face them calmly. With His gracious Spirit to guide me, I face them fearlessly. I know of a surety that only through them can I possibly travel on to higher ground with God. In this way, not only shall I be blessed, but in turn, I will become a benediction to others around me who may live in fear. And that was chapter 7. W. Philip tells Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And again, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Lord willing, next week, chapter 8. We'll move on to chapter 8, W. Philip Keller's book. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And now, I will read to you, again, this is a tract, somebody from our church, and I'm guessing it was our pastor. Again, please pray for our fellowship, First Bible Church of Staten Island, New York. He put together and did entitled Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And this gets into testimony of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. In fact, this was the very first hymn that I myself had the privilege and the blessing of memorizing and knowing by heart. But again, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that I read. Famous old hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. John Newton, the English author of that hymn, had turned his back on God at an early age and chose a life of disobedience and immorality. He became a slave ship captain and an infidel, yet at the age of 23, in the midst of a violent storm at sea, he cried out to God for mercy and found forgiveness for his sin. John Newton went on to become a well-known preacher of the gospel, a hymn writer, and pastor in London. He died in 1807. His tombstone reads, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy, quote-unquote. he had truly experienced the amazing grace of God. What is so amazing about the grace of God? It is undeserved. The Bible says that all of us are guilty of sin, condemned and worthy of death and hell. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wicked should be turned to hell, to all the nations that forget God, Psalm 9, verse 17. It is costly. Our salvation cost God his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood to pay for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John chapter 3, verse 16. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17, verse 11. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It is a gift. Salvation by the grace of God is given as a free gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It is simple to perceive. If you see your need of salvation and simply believe the good news of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and receive him as your Savior, trust him and call upon him to save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 47. It is not too late. Please, read on. It's not too late. Will you receive the gift of eternal life that God offers you through Jesus Christ? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 10, verse 28. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Tomorrow may be too late. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will suffer God's eternal judgment. It is appointed that men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. The choice is yours, either to believe on Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness and everlasting life, or to reject him and face an eternity of suffering in hell. Please take a moment right now and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him with your whole heart, and he will save you. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, then according to the Bible, God has given you everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. John 5, verse 24. Last two verses of John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, express the joy and assurance that every believer has in Jesus Christ. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days, sing God's praise than when we first begun. And if you would ever be interested checking out, you can always go to the First Bible Church website, www.firstbible.org, if you would like. Again, that's www.firstbible.org. Again, we appreciate you keeping our prayer and also our Saturday outreach known as Operation Jerusalem here in the New York City, Staten Island area. Okay. Now, next. I'm going to turn here to Ephesians. Again, you can stay in Numbers chapter 22, dear listener. I'm going to turn here to Ephesians only to just give the, you might say, introduction from the scriptures for our reading here from John Bunyan's All Loves Excelling, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 down through the end of the chapter. Apostle Paul writing under inspiration of God at the church at Ephesus. This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this week, from All Loves Excelling by that famous author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. And again, this was put out, this particular copy was put out by the Banner of Truth Trust. Again, the Banner of Truth Trust, if you want to Google that, you can look them up, the Banner of Truth Trust. And they got a branch out of Edinburgh and also out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. On page 36, this week, we'll be reading here part two of the book, basically here, titled Praying for an Understanding. And I read, as John Bunyan himself wrote, that ye may be able to comprehend. Although apprehending is included in comprehending, yet to comprehend is more. To comprehend is to know a thing fully or to reach it all. Here we must distinguish and say that there is a comprehending that is absolute and a comprehending that is comparative. Comprehending absolutely or perfectly, we are not here to speak for that the apostle could not in this place, as to the thing prayed for, desire. For it is utterly impossible perfectly to know whatsoever is in the breadths, lengths, depths, and heights here spoken of, whether you call them mercies, judgments, or the ways of God with men. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Or if you take them to signify his love unto which you see I am inclined, why, what you read of in the same place be it which passes knowledge. Wherefore, should the apostle by this term conclude or insinuate that what he calls here breadths, lengths, depths, or heights might be fully or perfectly understood and known, he would not only contradict other scriptures, but himself in one and the same self-same breath. Wherefore, it must be understood comparatively, that is, in that he says, with or as much as others, as any, even with all saints, that he may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I would you were as able to understand, to know, and to find out these things as ever any were, and to know with the very best of saints the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There are, as has before been hinted, degrees of knowledge of these things, some no more, some less, but the apostle prays that these Ephesians might see, know, and understand as much thereof as the best or as any under heaven. A mark of the gospel ministry. And this, in the first place, shows us the love of a minister of Jesus Christ. A minister's love to his flock is seen in his praying for them. Wherefore, Paul, commonly by his epistles, either first or last or both, gives the churches to understand that he did often heartily pray to God for them. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23. Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. Not only so, but also specifies the mercies and blessings and benefits which he earnestly begged for them of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Second, an indication of benefits available which are. But secondly, this implies that there are great benefits which accrue to Christians by the comprehending of these things. Yea, it implies that something very special is ministered to us by this knowledge of these, and here to touch upon a few of them. A sense of God's greatness. Neither shall arrive to some competent knowledge of these things to understand more thoroughly the greatness, the wisdom, the power, and of the God that is above. For by these expressions are the attributes of God set forth unto us, And although I have discoursed of them hitherto under the notion of grace and mercy, yet it was not for that I concluded based with the expressing of his other attributes, but because they all, as it were, turn into loving methods in the wheel of their heavenly motion towards the children of God. Hence it is said, God is love, 1 John 4, verse 16. God is light, 1 John 1, verse 5. God is what he is for his own glory and the good of them that fear him. God. Why? God, in the breadth, length, depth, height, that is here intended, comprehends the whole world, Colossians 1, verse 17. The whole world is in him, for he is before, above, beyond, and round about all things, since it is said, the heavens, for breaths, are but his span, and he gathereth the wind in his fist, Proverbs 30, verse 4, measureth the waters in the hollow of his hand, weigheth the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance, Isaiah 40, verse 12, yea, that all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity, verse 17. We are said to live and move in him, Acts 17, verse 28, and that he is beyond all search. I will add one word more, notwithstanding there is such a revelation of him and his word. In the book of creatures and in the book of prophets, yet the scripture says, lo, these are parts of his ways, how little a portion is heard of him, Job 26, verse 14. So great is God above all that we have read, heard, or seen of him, either in the Bible, in heaven or earth, the sea, or what else is to be understood. But now that a poor mortal, a lump of simple flesh, or, as the scripture phrase is, poor dust and ashes, should be in the favor, in the heart, and wrapped up in the compassions of such a God. Oh, amazing. Oh, astonishing consideration. And yet, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our God even unto death, Psalm 48, verse 14. It is said of our God that he humbles himself when he beholds things in heaven. How much more when he opens his eyes upon man, but most of all when he makes it, as one may say, his business to visit him every morning, to try him every moment, having set his heart upon him, being determined to set him also among his princes. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Psalm 113, verses 3 through 8. B, a confidence before the world. If this God be our God, or if our God be such a God, and could we but attain to that knowledge, that breadth and length and depth and height that is in him, that the apostle here prays and desires we may, we should never be afraid of anything we shall meet with, or that shall assault us in this world. The great God, the former of all things, taketh part with them that fear him, and then engage themselves to walk in his ways of love and respect. They bear unto him, so that such may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Would it not be amazing, should you see a man encompassed with chariots and horses and weapons for his defense, yet afraid of being sparrow blasted or overrun by a grasshopper? Why, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, to whom the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Why, it is he that sitteth upon, again, Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, to whom the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That is the God of the people that are lovers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not fear them. Fear man is to forget God, and to be careless in a time of danger is to forget God's ordinance. Is it then? Why, let us fear God and diligently keep his way, with what prudence and regard to our preservation, and also the preservation of what we have, we may. And if we, doing this, our God shall deliver us, and what we have, into the hands of them that hate us, let us laugh, be fearless and careless, not minding now to do anything else, but to stand up for him against the workers of iniquity, fully concluding that both we and our enemies are in the hand of him that loveth his people. And that will certainly render a reward to the wicked after that he has sufficiently tried us by their means. The great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors, Proverbs 26, verse 10. If I may interject for a moment, dear listener, and just remind you, if you've not done so lately, and Lord knows I have to be reminded periodically to keep up with this as well. Psalm 64, if you've not prayed or not been praying Psalm 64 lately, I would encourage you to pray Psalm 64. You know, especially, you know, when you consider, you know, what's going on, you know, in the nations of the world and how, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, you know, with the New World Order is coming in like a flood. Again, Psalm 64. And maybe I'll read over that with you here briefly here before too long, but you can just make note of that, Psalm 64, and be praying that back to the Lord. Continuing on here with John Bunyan, All Loves Excelling. See, a reverence before God. Another thing that the knowledge of what is prayed for of the apostle, we attain it, will minister to us, is in holy fear and reverence of this great God in our souls, both because he is great and because he is wise and good. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. We shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. Revelation 15, verse 4. Greatness should beget fear, should beget reverence. Now, who so great is our God? And so, who to be feared like him? He also is wise and will not be deceived by any. He will bring evil and not call back his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity, Isaiah 31, verse 2. Most men deal with God as if he were not wise, as if he either knew not the wickedness of their hearts and ways, or else knew not how to be even with them for it. When alas, he is wise in heart and mighty in power, and although he will not without cause afflict, yet he will not let wickedness go unpunished. This therefore should make us fear. He also is good, and this should make us serve him with fear. Oh, that a great God should be a good God to an unworthy and undeserving, and to a people that continually do what they can to provoke the eyes of his glory. This should make us tremble. He is fearful in service, fearful in praises. The breadth and length and depth and height of his outgoing towards the children of men should also beget in us very great fear and dread of his majesty. When the prophet saw the height of the wheels, he said they were dreadful, Ezekiel 1, verse 18, and cried out unto them, O wheel! Ezekiel 10, verse 13. His judgments also are a great deep, Psalm 36, verse 6. Nor is there any searching of his understanding, Isaiah 40, verse 28. He can tell how to bring his wheel upon us and to make our table a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block unto us, Isaiah 8, verse 14, Romans chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. He can tell how to make his son to us a rock of offense and his gospel to be a savor of death unto death unto us, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, 16. He can tell how to choose delusions for us, Isaiah 66, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, 12, and to lead us forth with the workers of iniquity, Psalm 125, verse 5. He can outwit and outdo us and prevail against us forever, Job 14, verse 20. And therefore we should be afraid and fear before him for our good and the good of ours forever. Yea, it is for these purposes with others that the apostle prayeth thus for this people. The comprehending of these things do poise and keep the heart in an even course. This yields comfort. This gives encouragement. This begets fear and reverence in our hearts. D, a willingness that he should be our God. Yea, he will also make us abide by that willingness. Jacob said with a vow, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. I'm just going to interject here for a moment, dear listener. I'm going to read that to you again, see if you catch this here. He quotes here from Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. Jacob says with a vow, God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone that I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And if you recall in Paul's one epistle to Timothy, the church is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth. So that stone there that Jacob refers to as being a pillar in God's house is a picture of the church of the living God purchased by his blood, as you read about there in Genesis 20, verse 20, 22. Genesis 28 through 22. Again, that pillar is a picture and a type of the church and the living God, which is by his blood, because, again, it is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth in Paul's one epistle to Timothy. John Bunyan continues on. Thus he considered the greatness of God, according to Jacob, and from a supposition that he was what he had heard of him and of his father to be, he concluded to choose him for his God, and that he would worship him and give him that honor that was due to him as God. How did the king of Babylon set him above all gods, when but some sparkling rays from him did light upon him? He calls him a god of gods, Daniel 2, verse 47, prefers him above all gods, charges all people and nations that they do nothing amiss against him, Daniel 3, verses 28 and 29. He calls him the most high God, the God that liveth forever, and confesses that he doeth whatsoever he will in heaven and earth, and concludes with praising and extolling of him, Daniel 4. We naturally love greatness, and when the glorious beauty of the King of Glory shall be manifest to us, and we shall behold it, we shall say as Joshua did, let all men do as seems them good, but I and my house will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. When the Apostle Paul sought to win the Athenians to him, he sets him forth before them with such terms as speaks his greatness, calling of him, and that rightly, God that made the world and all things, Lord of heaven and earth, one that giveth to all life and breath and all things, one that is nigh to every one, he in whom we live and move and have our being, God that hath made of one blood all nations of men, times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, Acts 17, verse 24 to 28. These things speak the greatness of God and are taken to considering men. Yea, these very Athenians, while ignorant of him from those dark hints that they had a natural light concerning him, erected an altar to him and put this singular inscription upon it: to the unknown God, to show that according to their mode they had some kind of reverence for him. But how much more when they came to know him and to believe that God in all his greatness had engaged himself to be theirs and to bring them to himself, that they might in time be partakers of his glory, a better grasp of the glory to come. The more a man knows or understands of the greatness of God towards him, expressed here by the terms of unsearchable breadth, length, depth, and height, the better will he be able in his heart to conceive of the excellent glory and greatness of the things that are laid up in the heavens for them that fear him. They that know nothing of this greatness know nothing of them. They that think amiss of this greatness think amiss of them. They that know but little of this greatness know but little of them. But he that is able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, he is best able to conceive of and consequently to make a judgment concerning the due worth and blessed glory of them. This is both evident to reason, also experience affirmeth the same. For as for those dark souls that know nothing of his greatness, they have in derision those who are thunder of the glory, captivated and carried away after God. Also, those whose judgments are corrupted, and themselves thereby made as drunkards to judge of things foolishly, they, as it were, step in the same steps with the other, and vainly imagine thereabout. Moreover, we shall see those little spirited Christians, those Christians indeed, that are but in a small measure acquainted with this God, with the breadths and lengths and depths and heights that are in him, taken a little with the glory and blessedness that they are to go to when they die. Wherefore they are neither so mortified to this world, so dead to sin, so self-denying, so delighted in the book of God, nor so earnest in desires to be acquainted with the heights and depths that are therein. No, this is reserved only for those who are devoted thereto, who have been acquainted with God in a measure beyond that which your narrow spirit of Christians understand. There doeth want as to these things enlargings in the hearts of most saints, as there did in those of Corinth, and also in those at Ephesus. Wherefore, as Paul bids the one and prays that the other may be enlarged and have great knowledge thereabout, so we should, to answer such love, through desire, separate ourselves from earthly things that we may seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Christ says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. John chapter 7, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Oh, that we were indeed enlarged as to these breadths and lengths and depths and heights of God, as the apostle desired the Ephesians might. F, a sure conviction of the end of all things. Knowing God, those great truths, coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, would neither seem so like fables nor be so much off our hearts as they do and are, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. For the thorough belief of them depends upon the knowledge of the abilities that are in God to perform what he has said thereabout. Your inferior sort of Christians live so like as if none of these things were at hand. And hence it is again that they so soon are shaken in mind about them when tempted of the devil or briskly assaulted by deceivers. If this cometh to pass, there may be fulfilled what is written. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, Matthew 25:1-7. Truly the meaning is, they were asleep about his coming, the resurrection and the judgment, and consequently had lost much of that knowledge of God, which if they had retained these truths with power, would have been upon their hearts. Corinthians were horribly decayed here, though some more than others. Hence Paul, when he treats of this doctrine, bids them awake to righteousness and not sin, telling them that some among them had not the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians 15:34. To be sure, they had not such a knowledge of God as would keep them steady in the faith of these things, 51. Now the knowledge of the things above mentioned, to wit, this comprehending knowledge, will enlarge these things, bring them near, and make them to be credited as are the greatest of God's truths. And the virtue of the faith of them is to make one die daily. G, a greater longing for heaven. Another advantage that floweth from this knowledge is that it makes the next world desirable, not simply as it is with those lean souls that desire it only as the thief desireth the judge's favor that he may be saved from the hawk. Out of love such have to God and to the beauties of the house he dwells in, and that he may be rid of this world which is to such as a dark dungeon. The knowledge of God that men pretend they have may easily be judged of by the answerable or answerableness of their hearts and lives thereto. Where is the man that groans earnestly to be gone to God and counts this life a straight unto him, that saith, as a sick man of my acquaintance did when his friend at his bedside prayed to God to spare his life, no, no, said he, pray not so, for it is better to be dissolved and be gone. Christians should know, and Christians should show the world how they believe. Not by words on paper, not by gay in that context, meaning happy, by the way, dear listener, and flourishing notions, James 2:18. By those desires, they have to be gone, and the proof that these desires are true is a life in heaven while we are on earth, Philippians 3:20-21. I know words are cheap, but a dram of grace is worth all the world. But where, as I said, shall it be found, not among carnal men, not among weak Christians, but among those, and those only, that enjoy a great measure of Paul's wish here. And next time, we'll do part, as it were, chapter 3 of part 2 of John Bunyan's writing, All Loves Excelling, praying for a knowledge. Now, continuing on here, again, if you have your Bible open. And again, here in the Word of the King, when we talk about the Word of the King, where the Word of the King is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Ecclesiastes 8:4. We talk about none other than, in English language, the King James AV 16:11. If you got your Bible open to Numbers chapter 22. Just going to grab something here. We're going to continue here on here this week, here with this week's message. Looking here at God, Israel, and their encounters, their dealings with a man by the name of Balaam, who was put up by another man by the name of Balak to curse Israel. And just as a little recap of last week, if you recall last week, we talked about how Jesus, in the context of Daniel chapter 9:24-27, he's referred to as Messiah, the Prince. And we asked the question, you know, why is Jesus, you know, referred to, or why is he spoken of as the Prince or as a Prince in Scripture? And we talked about how that name Israel means as a Prince, having power with God. And again, real quickly, while you stay there in Numbers chapter 2, I mean, if you want to turn, you can, but at least take note here. I'm going to look real quickly here in
Acts chapter 3, for example. Acts chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, and I read, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Now, here in the context, a man, okay, that had just been healed, okay, received healing. "And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why you look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And I'm going to just emphasize right there. You notice how Pilate was determined to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. Even as God ordained the gospel itself of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was once offered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit. Even as God ordained the gospel, he ordained the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So we see how the very determination of God, okay, the predetermining of God and his counsel overrode the very determining of Pilate to let Jesus Christ go. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just." Peter goes on. Hear me reading the Word of God. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murder to be granted unto you." Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life." There we see, again, the Prince of Life, Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So we see Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, here spoken of as the Prince of Life. In verse 16 of Acts 3, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And we're going to read from verse 17 down through verse 22. "And now, brethren, I wot through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, yet so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." In Acts, go back in another chapter, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through 27, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And again, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then Acts chapter 4, in verse 24 through verse 33. "When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. But to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So again, that's why I mentioned earlier about, you know, Pilate, you know, we read about how Pilate was determined to let him go, but yet the very predetermining and the very counsel of God overrode the determination of Pilate to let Jesus Christ go. Verse 29, back to chapter 4, and again down through 33. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, last week we also looked at Hosea 11, verse 1, briefly with Hosea 11, verse 1, and how the Word of God talks about how God, okay, when Israel was a child, how he, or when Israel was as his son, you know, and he brought up Israel out of Egypt there in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And then we looked at the fulfillment of that in the context of Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how there, after he was born, there in the days of Herod, how there was a war waged on the fruit of the womb, you could say, and how God, in light of that, knowing that very well, knowing all things, had Joseph and Mary take Jesus down into Egypt. And again, how there in the context of Hosea 11, verse 1, Jesus Christ, he's clearly referred to as Israel. And we talked about how we have good reason to believe how that is referring strictly to the prophecy as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of Matthew chapter 2, and how it's not referring so much to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the context of the Exodus there, in the book of Exodus, the first Passover there, in the days of Pharaoh. But one could say that that was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment that we read about in Hosea 11, verse 1. And we also looked at Isaiah chapter 42, okay, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus Christ is clearly referred to as God's elect servant. And we looked at numerous passages in Isaiah where Israel is referred to as God's elect servant. And again, Israel meaning a prince having power with God. And of course, we've seen how Jesus Christ is referred to as Messiah, the prince of life, prince of peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, because he, as Israel, is a prince having power with his God. And this is all the more reason why we talked about in Galatians 6, verse 16, why God inspired the Apostle Paul, writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Galatia, to refer to them as the Israel of God, because to be one with Jesus Christ is to be one with Israel, God's elect servant, because Jesus Christ is, as Israel, a prince having power with God, as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. So, on that note, now, Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And again, here in the context, there's this sinner by the name of Balak who puts up this other sinner, Balaam, and basically makes a deal with him. He's willing to go curse the very people of Israel. But let's start here in Numbers chapter 22, and as we will see, no more than Balak put Balaam up to cursing Israel, God in his own way said, not so fast. Verse 1, Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. They are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, if we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I look that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, and the Lord shall speak unto me." Princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said, "Saith Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." So Balak at this point, as you see here, I'm sure, has these princes, supposedly more honorable, basically flattering old Balaam into submission. Reminds me of Satan himself and his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ there, promising to give him all the kingdoms of the world there in the context of Matthew chapter 4, as you read about it, even though all the kingdoms of the world technically already belonged to Jesus Christ in the first place, and he simply gave them over to the devil, and what he ultimately gave over to the devil, he could take back any time he pleases. Continuing on, verse 18 of Numbers 22, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, do less or more." Verse 19, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "Men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." God even gives Balaam permission here in this context to go with them. But he makes it very clear, Balaam, he's not going to curse this people Israel, for they are blessed. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger, because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and the two servants were with him. So, you see here in verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come, call thee. Rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou, that shalt thou do." And yet we see here, verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So what this should tell you and I right here is just because, you know, there appears to be, you know, an open door, you know, doesn't always mean that God's perfect will for you and I go through. I mean, God said, hey, if they come, those princes come, go with them. And yet, surely as those princes came, Balaam went, God's anger was kindled because he went. Okay? That's because ultimately it wasn't God's perfect will for Balaam to go. But he was saying to Balaam, hey, it's your choice. Go with him if you will.
God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. So just because, again, dear Christian, dear soul, wherever you are listening, just because there appears to be an open door doesn't mean God wants you going through it, so to speak. Just because there's an opportunity, so to speak, to do something doesn't mean necessarily that God wants you taking that route. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned side out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass, turned her into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And one of the things interesting there about the angel of the Lord standing in a narrow place, okay, keep in mind, the angel of the Lord, when you read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is basically a pre-incarnate appearance or manifestation of Jesus Christ. When we see the angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate appearance, manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in a narrow place here in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 22. And what did Jesus Christ himself say? Is the way, the truth, and the life, by whom no man comes unto the Father but by him. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So surely as he is the way, the truth, and the life, surely as he is the straight gate, the narrow way, we shouldn't be surprised that we find him as the angel of the Lord standing here in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 22 in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And even so, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look straight on. We are to, as the Apostle Paul exhorted there in his writing under inspiration to the church at Philippi, we are to forget those things which are behind. We are to press on to those things which are before, neither to the right nor to the left. Verse 27, Numbers 22, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And again, of course, for those of you that aren't aware, ass, that's basically an Old English word for donkey. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. She said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would, there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. Now, very quickly, if you hold your place there, Numbers 22, now would be a good time to turn quickly, if you would, to 2 Peter. We read here that old Balaam here in 2 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 4 down through verse 10. And then we're going to read on here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that cast them down to hell, delivered them to the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example for those that after live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see in verse 12 that these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to writhe in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceits while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And there we read of old Balaam again, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass of speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. And indeed, Balak, we saw Balak, he was speaking his own great swelling words of vanity through his princes, making what promises he tried to make to old Balaam if he would only curse God's people there, context. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome of the same he is he brought in bondage. And finally, verse 20 through 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. And of course, I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of that son of perdition, Judas, better word for that man if he had never been born. Turn yet to the book of Jude. Turn yet to the book of Jude. Starting in verse 7 through 15. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. These speak evil of those things which they know not, or things they know naturally as brute beasts. And those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And again, there we see reference to Balaam. Again, verse 11, Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And finally, verse 12 to 15, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now back to Numbers 22, continuing on here. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee? Thou hast smitten me these three times. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass, verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. let me just say on this note, dear sinner, for you, okay? The fact of the matter is, even we who have been saved, even we who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know him personally, okay, we ourselves, when we behold him in all of his glory, are going to fall flat on our face, okay? And we ultimately have our sin taken away. We can stand before him unashamed by way of his blood, having cleansed us from all sin. And yet we're going to fall flat on our face when we behold him in all of his glory. How much more are you going to fall flat on your face when you behold him in all of his glory and you got your sin still on you and you got your sin still to be ashamed of? All the more reason why I beseech you, be reconciled to God and go not the way of Balaam, and go not the way of death, hell, and the lake of fire, for it is written, Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, chapter 22, we read there toward the end of the chapter, Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come unto Jesus, unto that loveth us, and washeth us from our sin in his own blood. Romans 6, verse 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 32 of Numbers 22, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, Balaam, that is, wherefore hast thou smitten mine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Verse 33, and the ass saw me turn from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain me. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Not long ago, a couple weeks ago, in fact, I was preaching on repentance and the whole matter of the worldly sorrow that worketh death versus a godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, and talk about some examples of each. Again, another example of a worldly sorrow that worketh death right here. We see it with old Balaam. He confesses that he sinned. Balaam wasn't truly sorry toward God, or wasn't sorry because of how his sin offended God. He was simply sorry because of the way his sin found him out, and the effect that it was going to have upon him and how it was going to hurt him. Balaam, like Judas, totally repented himself. Verse 35, Numbers 22, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to water? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. I have now any power at all to say anything? Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Verse 39, and Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. Verse 41, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, verse 23. Chapter 23 here in verse 1, chapter 23. Ultimately, we're going to see in verse 23 of Numbers, chapter 23, it says, truly there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? We're going to see some very interesting words there in the context of verse 23 here of Numbers 23. We'll get to here shortly. Just before we conclude tonight's program. And then by the grace of God, continue next week from there. Numbers 23, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he sheweth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every offering a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all his princes of Moab, And he took up his parable and said, Balak, king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God hath not defied? I'm also reminded, dear Christian, dear believer, the word of God there in Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Numbers chapter 23, verse 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Verse 10, Numbers 23, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So here even Balaam, says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But is Balaam in heaven right now? No, he's not. Scriptures are very clear on that. Balaam died and went to hell. Proverbs chapter 1 makes it very, very clear. God makes it very clear. There comes a point in time, you call upon God, he mocks. He laughs at you in your destruction. And Balaam had reached this point where God, he was mocking Balaam. He was laughing at Balaam in his destruction. And Balaam was as Esau, as we saw and we looked at. The book of Hebrews talks about Esau, though he, when he would have obtained, you know, the inheritance, you know, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Yeah, Balaam was as Esau here in this context. Hated, worker of iniquity, hated with a holy hatred by God Almighty, even as God hates the workers of iniquity, a holy hatred. According to Psalm 5, verse 5. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Balaam, he found that out. He found that out the hard way. Verse 11. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, for once thou mayest to see them, thou shalt see. But the utmost part of them shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Verse 14, and he brought him into the field of Zophar, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Verse 15, and he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? He took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Verse 19 of Numbers 23. God is not a man, he should lie. Neither the son of man, he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now listen to this. Verse 21. Now I'm going to encourage you, dear listener, to study this and consider this. Okay, and we're going to really continue and get into this more next program. But listen to this in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of the king is among them. Now, one of the things that I want you to consider, dear listener, and I want you to study and meditate upon before next week's program, God willing, because we'll really get into this next week, posed to you is this. How could God, in this context, look upon Jacob and say that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob? How could God, how be it through Balaam, okay, through Balaam, prophet, because Balaam ultimately did prophesy, okay, verse 17 of Numbers 24, Balaam proclaims, I shall see him, but not now, I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Shep. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and he shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. Again, verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So right there, Balaam in Numbers 24, verse 17 through 19, is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see right there. So how does God, through Balaam here, proclaim that he has not beheld in verse 21 of Numbers 23, that he's not, again, in verse 21 of Numbers 23, that he has not seen perverseness in Israel in this context? Because ultimately, and this is a big, big thing here because, you know, I mean, when you talk about the whole thing, you know, about the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and the new covenant and everything, I mean, I can't really say too much because if I get too much into it right now, I'm going to give you the answer. And I'd like you to meditate on it. I'd like you to study and see if you don't get it from God yourself before I get into it in the next program. So I can't really say too much right now about it. But we're going to get into it the next program, Lord Boyd, the answer to that question. But in the meantime, that's what I want you to make note of. I want you to meditate upon. Okay, again, how does God, here in this context, Numbers 23, verse 21, through Balaam, declare that he's not beheld iniquity in Jacob? And that he's not seeing perverseness in Israel. But I will give you a hint. I will give you a little bit of a hint. It has everything to do with that name, Israel. It has everything to do with that name, Israel, and the meaning of Israel, that name Israel, which means, again, as a prince having power with God. I'll give you that little hint right there. Verse 22 of Numbers 23, and God says, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Verse 23, surely there is no enchantment. Again, listen to this. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Now, enchantment has to do with witchcraft, sorcery, which involves cursing. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And again, I'll pose another question here for you to meditate and consider upon before next week's program. We'll really get into the answer to this and more. How does God, through Balaam, declare here in Numbers 23, verse 23, that there is no enchantment against Jacob? How is it that God does and can declare through Balaam here in the context of Numbers 23, verse 23, that there is no divination against Israel? And again, I'll give you a little hint. It has everything to do with that name Israel and the meaning of that name, which means as a prince having power with God. Verse 24, down through the rest of the chapter here of Numbers 23, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Now, God just showed me something right there. Preaching and proclaiming as I'm proclaiming to you now, God just showed me something there in verse 24. And I'll pose this question the next week's program, even as God just showed me this. Behold, it says, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. How is it that the people... How is it that Jacob, how is it that Israel rises up as a great lion? How is it that Jacob, how is it that Israel rises up or lifts up himself as a young lion and rises up as a great lion? Does the old people shall rise up as a great lion, lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down, but can eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. How is it that Jacob and Israel in this context not only lifts up himself as a young lion and rises up as a great lion, but how is it that he lies down after he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain? Verse 25, and Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Verse 26, but Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Now, I will also tell you this right now. I've talked a little bit about hyperliteralism, this thing of hyperliteralism in the past here on the Word of the King. Somebody who approaches, if you approach the scriptures with a hyperliteral mindset and a hyperliteral, you take a hyperliteral approach to the scriptures, the answers to these questions that I'm asking you, you're, safe to say, never going to see. Okay, as long as you take a hyperliteral approach to the scriptures. Okay. And that's another one of the dangers of that Roman Catholic cultic spirit of hyperliteralism. Okay? Because remember, like I said before, one of the things that it will do, as I said, and I believe in last week's program, is it will hinder you from not considering the meaning of names. It will keep you from considering the meaning of names and taking the meaning of names into consideration when you interpret the scriptures and, you know, and your understanding of the scriptures. And the spirit of hyperliteralism, again, it gets you to basically just look at the scriptures and basically just take what you see on the surface. And if you just take what you see on the surface, you're not going to get that hidden manna, okay? You know, in the Word of God there in Revelation there, and I believe it's the Church of Thyatira. Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about, you know, how there's the hidden manna. Well, God has hidden manna, okay? It's the meat of his Word. And you're not going to be able to get the hidden manna. You're not going to be able to really, really get the meat of his Word if you allow a spirit of hyperliteralism to just get you to just take what you see on the surface, okay? Because if you just take what you see on the surface, you're not going to meditate. And if you do meditate, you're not going to meditate probably very, very long, and certainly not long enough for the Spirit of God, you know, to show you these things. Because ultimately, God wants us to spend time. He wants us to take time meditating. And the more we take time meditating, the more he will be willing to reveal the hidden manna, the meat of the scriptures to us. But we have to be willing to take time, we have to be willing to make time. Verse 27. Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, prepare me here 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Verse 30, and Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So, we're going to stop there basically since we're going to conclude, and basically I'm just going to challenge you, okay, to consider those questions that I put out there to you in your own studies, okay, between now and next Tuesday, Lord willing. And we're also going to look at another chapter in the context of next week's program, and that chapter is 2 Samuel 22, because 2 Samuel 22, when you compare spiritual with spiritual, has a lot of revealing things in light of what we're going to be getting into and the questions that I posed to you, okay, here, just recently here in the context of these scriptures here that we read from Numbers 23. So again, dear listener, the Word of God declares, all sinning come short of the glory of God, Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, taking us away. Isaiah 53, verse 6 declares, for all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. James 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. First, greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You failed to keep it, dear listener. Proof of that is the fact that you've sinned in the first place. Second commandment, Jesus said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You've not always done unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay. Acts 4:12 declares, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified new time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 tell us. The Word of God declares, thou shalt not commit adultery. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. God equates hatred, ungodly hatred in the heart for your neighbor, with murder. Hence, perhaps you said, I'll kill him. I'll kill her. And there you go. That's murder in the heart. God counts you just as guilty of murder, as though you had pulled the trigger, as though you had taken the knife, and as though you've done the stabbing, and the blood's already been shed. Word of God declares the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know it. Dear listener, come unto Jesus. You need a new heart. You must be born again. For behold, Word of God declares, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. The psalmist wrote and declared in Psalm 51. And so you were shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin. You must be born again. Because if the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, born again, shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness, born of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or else there will be death, hell, and a lake of fire to pay. There is no purgatory. Roman Catholic, there is no purgatory. It's heaven or hell. You best be trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone. So next week, this has been Brother Timothy Gruber saying, God bless you and yours.
Good message there, Tim. God bless you.
That was a
really good.
Real good message there, Tim. All right, Ruth, you want to see who's on there?
Yeah, we have questions? Yeah, we just have you and me with Tim and Mstad. That's it.
All right. Well, then, seeing that that's where it is, Tim, you want to give us a closing prayer, and then we'll be out of here tonight.
Sure thing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God. Again, Lord God, for helping us, dear God, to get connected, Lord God, and having mercy, Lord, with the connections once we were connected, Lord God. Pray, Lord God, you would just now take, Lord God, all that was said, Lord, for your honor, for your glory, and use it, Lord God, in the building up and the edification of your saints and the saving of souls, dear Lord God. As you, Lord God, would draw them, dear Lord God, we pray. Except you draw them, dear Lord God, they cannot come. Lord God, we do ask you, dear Lord God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now, Lord God, in preparation for next week's message, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that our listeners, dear God, would take into consideration, dear God, the questions that were posed, Lord God, and you would prepare me all the more, Lord God, for the bringing forth of the answer to those questions, dear God, next week, Lord God. In the meantime, Lord God, that your spirit would reveal and teach them, Lord God, as your spirit has been revealing and teaching me, Lord God. Praise you, give you thanks, dear God, for your spirit, Lord God, the comforter and the teacher. He leads and guides us into all truth, and that you, dear God, will indeed be our God, even unto death. We praise you, we give you thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody have a good night. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Take care, buddy.